I scoot this forward a little bit, it contains me in here. Otherwise, I'd drift too far. Well, I'm glad to be up here this morning sharing with you something I said. I've had a really encouraging morning this morning. I don't know about you and your morning, but it started this morning. I've had the opportunity this morning to have some brief conversation with some of my oldest and closest friends, and I don't know how many of you have that in your life. Just a handful of people that have known you at your best and have known you at your worst, and everything in between. And one of those interactions was I got to talk with Dave Stiles this morning, and I miss. Well, I shouldn't have talked about that, but I miss Dave and Sarah. That's just a great thing about our family here at Dunning is that even when it gets extended, it's still family. So he and I teased back and forth a little bit this morning, and then near the end of the conversation, he said, "You know, hey, you know, I'm praying for you this morning, and do a good job." And it's just funny that I had never mentioned it. He had just remembered that I was scheduled to speak this morning. So it was encouraging. And then I came here, and we had the 10 a.m. service this morning. For all of you who were here this morning, just what a wonderful time of just reflection, remembering all that the Lord's done. So it was great. I'm encouraged. I could preach all day. So get ready. But maybe you came here this morning and you didn't have such a great morning. Maybe you came here this morning and you're not feeling all that encouraged. And that can be for a wide range of reasons. Maybe like my wife, you had two kids to deal with and get dressed and all those kinds of things this morning, and you were completely on your own because your husband was walking around with a coffee and a dumb smile on his face because he was so encouraged. And you had to do it all by yourself, and you were frustrated when you got here. Maybe like most of us, you might be dealing with some really difficult things, some hard things. Health things, relationship things. But we can come here this morning, and this was getting back to me being so encouraged this morning. We can come here, and this is a family. And so whether you are, and we have our flaws and our faults. We don't want to spend the whole morning talking about Styles, but, we have those things, but we love each other. And so whether you're a lifelong member of this family or whether you're visiting here with us this morning, I just want to encourage you that this is a place where people love Jesus and we take care of each other. So hopefully you will leave here encouraged if you didn't come here as such. Anyway, let's open God's Word together to Matthew chapter 4. I forgot to look it up, so I'll do that right now. And give you the page number. That's Matthew chapter 4. And the Black Pew Bible, that's page 1009. 1009. I don't have a brown Pew Bible within reach, so if you've got a brown one, you're just out of luck. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 1. And before we get started, let's go ahead and just pray real quick before we hear God's Word. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this family. Lord, we thank you that we're not just some group of random people who decided to get out of bed this morning and come here, but rather all the difference and variance in our personalities and our walks of life and struggles and joys and triumphs, Lord, are all bound together by the fact that you came to this world as a man, that you lived a sinless life, that you suffered and died in our place, and that you rose again in victory and in proof of who you were. We thank you for your Son, Father. We ask now that as we look into your word, we would handle it responsibly, Lord, and that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged where we need to be challenged, Lord, and that we would grow where we need to take new steps in our walk with you. We ask your blessing again in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. This is this passage, the beginning of this chapter, we're going to read about the temptation of Jesus. I was offered to simply do, quote, something from Matthew. and I had no idea what I wanted to do. In recent weeks, we've had a lot of conversation. You remember, we had 2 weeks of Dr. Mayhew being here, and he spoke quite a bit about different would-be messiahs that have come out of Jewish communities and actually even out of other religions who all were proven to be nothing more than just mere men. And he talked about some of the things that were proof that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the only Messiah. And so that got me thinking a little bit, but I still hadn't gotten to Matthew chapter 4. Then in recent times, maybe some of you have seen that the series that's out right now in the History Channel, The Bible. I haven't watched any of it yet. We haven't recorded. But in recent weeks, there was some conversation about the episode where the scene was played out, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And one of the things that was mentioned, and again, I'm not knocking the series, I haven't watched it, but one of the things that was mentioned, and maybe it's artistic license or maybe just some lack of understanding, but in that scene, I'm told that it was portrayed that there was this back and forth of the things Jesus was being tempted with and the cross and good graphics and all that kind of stuff, but that it gave the impression that he really, really wanted to sin, but didn't. And so take those conversations and things together, and that's what made me decide that I wanted to do Matthew chapter 4, that I wanted to look at this this passage on the temptation of Jesus, because it's imperative that we understand that this temptation, what the purpose for it was, one more proof that Jesus was who he was about to begin claiming to be. That he was, in fact, God the Son. That he was, in fact, the one who was qualified in every way to be the Messiah, to be our Savior, Sovereign. Very important that we understand this. So we'll unpack it a little bit, and then we'll get back to that point. My goal on the whole this morning is that we are on our knees tonight just praising the Lord, that he is the one. Now, if you have artificial joints, I would urge you to proceed with caution. I don't want to get sued. But before our head hits the pillow tonight to close out this day, our knees should hit the floor. Because the things that we're going to talk about this morning, we should just be glorifying God and praising him for who he is and for the just rock-solid proof that Jesus is who he said he was. So while you're holding your finger there in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read to you from Revelation. You don't have to turn there. Revelation chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." We go down closer to the end of the passage. It says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That is this Jesus that we're going to talk about this morning. The only one. The only one who's worthy to receive that praise and glory and honor. Okay, Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 1 says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. He said, "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Okay, so let's unpack that a little bit. Starting at verse 1, right at the very beginning, it says then. So what was then? Then after what? Well, what has just happened is that Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan River. And God the Father has made proclamation, and it wasn't a whisper in Jesus' ear. It was an audible voice from above for everybody who was there to hear. And God the Father has just declared, "This is my Son. This is my Son." Okay? John, prior to that, Jesus had walked, had shown up on the scene where John the Baptist, you know, he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And as Jesus comes up, John has said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Okay, so he started to proclaim, you know, "This is the one I was telling you about. This is the one who was coming after me. This is the Messiah." And then Jesus gets baptized by John, and God himself, the Father, testifies to who Jesus is. Okay, so this is going to be the outset of his public ministry is about to start. But prior to that happening, the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Okay, so this is the beginning. This is Jesus about 30-ish years old. And this is going to be the outset of his public ministry. Now, so it says then. So right after this baptism has occurred, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. One of the first things that we need to understand is that, yes, Satan was the tempter in this scene. Jesus was the tempted in this scene. We have to understand that the devil is not the aggressor here. Okay? The devil is not the aggressor here. He's not the one going on offense. The Spirit led Jesus out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is the aggressor in this. Does that make sense? Okay, the devil didn't snatch Jesus up and drag him out into the wilderness and say, "No food for 40 days and I'll be back." Okay, he went out under the control of the Holy Spirit. He fasted for 40 days. So, to put it another way, this is God calling Satan out, so to speak. Okay? So he's out there for 40 days. And Mark says that while he was out there for 40 days, he's attended to by the angels. It appears from the text that he was not hungry during that 40 days. Okay, there's argument and discussion about that, but in all the accounts it says after the 40 days, after fasting for 40 days, he was hungry. You think? I don't go 6 hours without eating. And I'm not kidding. That's my wife. She'll tell you. Whenever I act crabby, the first thing she says is, "When was the last time you ate?" You know. Then I have peanut butter and jelly. "No, I'm sorry." So after fasting for 40 days, he's hungry. Nothing wrong with being hungry. Just want to point that out for the record. It's going to matter in a few minutes. Nothing sinful about being hungry. Okay, I'm sure before the fall, Adam was probably hungry, right? God provided food for them prior to the fall of mankind. So being hungry is a perfectly normal thing. Your body has physical needs. So he's fasted for 40 days, and now he's hungry. Now the devil finally shows up. I smirked just this morning as I was going over some notes. I kind of smirked to myself to think of the resignation of him finally going out and showing up. 40 days he was out there waiting. So here comes the enemy and he shows up. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, which can be translated, since you are the Son of God. Whether you read it, since you are the Son of God, or if you are the Son of God, understand that in the language, it's only in English that it sounds like there's a question as to that fact. In the language, there's no question being posed here by the enemy. Okay, he knows who he's dealing with right now. Okay? Since you're the Son of, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we'll stop there. That's the first temptation. What is the temptation? I mean, I must have read this passage dozens of times, not to make myself sound, you know, real spiritual, but we've all read this passage a lot of times, probably, right? If we haven't read it a lot of times, I'm sure we've heard it a number of times. And I never stopped to ask myself, really, what's the temptation in here? I mean, come on, the guy's hungry. If I could make bread, I'd do it. Right? There's nothing sinful about being hungry. So what's the temptation here? Jesus is in the desert by God the Father's design. Jesus is in the wilderness by God the Father's appointment. Okay? Jesus is perfectly surrendered to the will of the Father. And he knows why he's there. Could Jesus have used his power to make those stones bread and feed himself? Yes. But he's there by God's design. He's there by the Father's appointment. And the temptation is, the most important thing is that you instantly gratify your physical desire. That's the temptation. The temptation is that you step outside the will of the Father, you step outside his will, and you instantly gratify your physical desire. In this case, hunger. Okay? But that's the temptation. It has to do with the lust of the flesh. This idea, because we find it in Jesus' response too. Jesus' response is, man doesn't live on bread alone. What sustains me isn't food for the stomach and the stomach for food. What sustains me is the words of my Father. And so he does not step outside God's will to instantly gratify his physical need, although he could. Easily could have. And there was nothing wrong about being hungry. 40 days, I'm not sure I would have even been having a conversation. Okay? But he stays within the perfect will of the Father. And he refuses to gratify that desire of the flesh as the chief end of life. And that's the temptation. That's what Satan is trying to do. And that's what Satan's trying to get Jesus to do. Look, you have the power. Jesus says, no. The most important thing in life is not that I gratify my physical desire. It's that I'm in God's perfect will. And that's what sustains me. His word sustains me. So that's the first temptation. It's the lust of the flesh. The second temptation. Sorry, I keep doing that. The second temptation. The devil took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. This is a pretty breathtaking view, you'd have to imagine. I don't know if any of you guys have seen recreations. You know, computer graphics and everything are so awesome and detailed now, and they people based on archaeology and things have made these just outstanding pictures of what it would have looked like. And I mean, this thing was so big, it was bigger than the hill that it was on, and they built huge supports and columns to support this thing, because it actually sprawled out from the hill, from the Temple Mount. It just breathtaking, sweeping place. So he has him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, the enemy did this to Eve. The enemy took God's words and used them, twisted them, that she would be tricked into sin. He's actually doing this with Jesus now, attempting to do this with Jesus now. He's using the word of God. For it is written, he will command his angels, this is Deuteronomy, by the way, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands. You won't strike your foot against the stone. You're not going to get hurt. God said so. Throw yourself down. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what is the second temptation? The second temptation is kind of twofold in my mind. I sum it up, but I'll say, this is the lust of the eyes. This is the lust of the eyes. Jesus is up. Whose temple is he standing on? His, right? This is the place that Israel comes to worship him, to worship Almighty God. And he's standing on his temple, looking down on his people. Throw yourself down, he says. God said angels will lift you up in their hands. You won't even strike you. You won't even stub your toe. Throw yourself down. The imagination, the descent down into his people from the pinnacle of the temple with no harm befalling him whatsoever. The Messiah, you know, arriving in the temple courts, right? Jesus said, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, to have taken such an act, to have committed such an act, would have been a display of a lack of trust of his Father. Because that's not how the Father was going to bring the Messiah to his people Israel. That's not the avenue that was divinely appointed for Christ to come to his people. Okay, it's not just a lack of faith. See, well, if you believe God, do it. Well, I believe the Father, so I don't have to do it. See what I mean? That's Jesus' response. It's also written not to put the Lord your God to the test. What that means is, if I believe him, I don't have to do things to prove him right. Not just a senseless physical act like throwing myself off the top of the temple. But I'm also not, this is also not how I'm, yeah, I could, Jesus could have dove off the temple and been borne up by angels and brought down safely. That was not God's appointed way for him to come to his people Israel. So he says, no, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the second temptation, it's the lust of the eyes. It's this idea that, it's also this idea that God's not really trustworthy. Does that sound familiar? What did he tell Eve in the garden? You're not going to die if you eat it. God told you that because he doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good from evil. God's holding back on you. Can you really trust him? That's the deception. Same thing with Jesus here. Hey, he said you won't even get hurt. I dare you. Jesus' response is basically, I believe him. I don't have to try it out. I believe him. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. This, I'm told, was just a phenomenal work in this series where they were... See, because it says all the kingdoms of the world. You know, there are some authors who want to say, oh, he was on this mountain and it was morning and you could see all these roads and, you know, hypothetical, you know, they lead, quote, to all the kingdoms of the world. There's nothing in the language about that. Just a supernatural, all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, Egypt, when it wasn't ruins, Rome when it wasn't ruins. All the majesty of the kingdoms, the earthly majesty of the kingdoms of the world flashed before his eyes. It says, "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus says, just with, you know, just venom, "Away from me, Satan," just disgust. And he says, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Point out a couple of things about this. What's the third temptation? This is a pride of life thing. First of all, it's important to note that Satan says, "All this I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me." That comment is not questioned. There is real, he had real authority over all these kingdoms of the world. Jesus doesn't dispute that, that he's been, Jesus will later, not very long later in this very gospel account, Jesus will refer to him as the prince of this world. And Satan knows that Jesus knows that these kingdoms have been operating and have flourished in human splendor under his power and direction. Hapless peoples, unaware that they are being controlled by their kingdoms are just being controlled by the enemy, making war, all those kinds of things. It's not questioned. So he actually had the authority given by God temporarily, had the authority to make the offer. That's important to know. He had the authority to make the offer. "All this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me." What has he wanted from the beginning? He's wanted worship. He's wanted to usurp God. And that this is him going for the throat right now. "All this is mine right now, and I will give it to you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus' answer is very interesting. He says, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Did the devil say anything about service? No. That's the lie. "All this I'll give you, it'll be yours, if you'll just bow down and worship me." No, it won't. Because what's implied, and he knows this is the lie. Worship him means you're subservient to him. Means he remains the ultimate. Jesus doesn't fall for the lie. Where was the lie fallen for? Oh yeah, that's right, in the garden. Right? He says, no. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil leaves him. So this idea that if he would just worship, you know, if he would have just worshiped the enemy, all that would have been his. Christ acknowledges that only God deserves honor and worship and service. The other thing that's interesting about the offer is that in the end, to whom will all the kingdoms of the world belong? To Jesus, right? He'll be Lord of all the earth, Lord of everything. He'll rule, absolutely. It all will be his. His Father will do what? Make all your enemies, what, a footstool under your feet, right? The lie is that the enemy could have given it to him now. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through the divinely appointed... all that garbage he wants you to go through, you don't have to do that. You can have it now. Just compromise. Worship me. You can have it all right now. You don't have to wait. Jesus doesn't do it. That's the temptation. It's all about him putting himself in the place of God and him, if he can just get Jesus to step outside of the Father's perfect will for him, he will have won. He will have completed what he failed to do when he had Herod murdering infants all over the kingdom to try and stop this kid from ever growing up. Right? He's taken lots of shots at Jesus. And this fails too. The doctrine of impeccability. No, this is not the part where you nod off. Okay? I'm not going to deal with it extensively, and I don't mean to try and sound smarter than I am. I can read people who are smarter than me. And the doctrine of impeccability. It is imperative, absolutely essential that we understand that Jesus did not really, 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 really want to sin and just, ugh, was able to avoid it. That also doesn't mean, though, that the temptations weren't real temptations. Yes, he was all man. He was also all God. The man was in complete 100% submission to the divine nature. He will go on himself to explain just in chapter 5, just in the next chapter, that the mere desire to sin is sin. It's not just committing an act. Or what does he say about adultery? You've heard that it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. You say, well, how can I believe that, Dave? See, because that's the encouragement that comes from Hebrews. He's tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Since we have such a great high priest, we can do what? Approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we can find grace and mercy in our time of need. You're wrecking that for me, Dave. You're telling me he's not tempted in every way just as I am. Yes, he was. The temptations were real. Even if an army is unbeatable, can you attack it? Yeah. Is it possible to attempt the impossible? Yeah. Okay? Peccability means that you can be put in your place. You can be put in check. I'm peccable. I can fall to temptation. I can be put in check by temptation. Jesus is impeccable. He is not Jesus, the really good man, really moral man. He's God the Son. Bible tells us that God, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, because God does not tempt with evil and cannot be tempted by evil. God cannot sin. The inward desire to sin is proof of your and my sinful nature. We are tempted from without. Sometimes we don't need it, do we? Just the desire to sin is the manifestation of the fact that we have a sinful nature. Okay? So you're not tempted from without and tempted from within. The things that come from within you that push you in the direction of sin is not temptation from within. It's the outpouring of the fact that you have a sinful nature. It's a manifestation of the fact that you have a sinful nature. It's the response of your sinful nature, it's the outward temptation. Please understand that if Jesus had wanted to sin, he would not have been any different than all those guys that Dr. Mayhew talked to us about just a few weeks ago. He would have been a man who came and was gone. Can God raise sinners from the dead? Yep, he can. He raised Lazarus. Jesus rose from the dead. He told him, I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to take my life back up. You don't have any power over me except what's given to you, my Father. Who took his life back up? He did. He's sinless. And that absolutely is necessary for him to be qualified to be what? Our propitiation, our substitution, the one who can go to the cross in our place. A sinner can't pay for the sins of another sinner. Does that make sense? So it's absolutely imperative that we understand. Okay, you don't, the doctrine of the impeccability of Jesus. You can say that, you sound smart. Really, the deal is this. Jesus Christ was sinless. He didn't just live a sinless life as a man in the sense that he did not commit sins. What does the Bible say about our ability to keep the law? If you have a sinful nature inside of you, the natural innate desire to sin, can we keep the law? Can we live perfectly before God? No. If he had had a nature that had the innate desire to sin, he would not have either. The reason that he lived a sinless life, not only committing no sin, but no desire to sin, because he's not Jesus, the good and moral man. He's Jesus, God the Son, and he is the Lamb of God. This temptation seen is proof of the pronouncement, the announcement made by God the Father at the baptism. The announcement made by John the Baptist just before the baptism. This is the one. The enemy took his best shot with every kind of temptation. Every kind of temptation that we can be tempted with from without was thrown at Jesus by the enemy face to face. And Jesus is found sinless. Not just sinless by not committing acts, but sinless in that there isn't even a struggle. Very important. Very important. Couple of quick applications. I'll be very quick. I know I'm 4 minutes over right now. I apologize, but this is important. And I'll be brief about them. Number one, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus himself uses God's word to thwart the enemy and his outward temptation. If Jesus goes to the word of God, says, I rely on my Father, I believe my Father, his word is right and good and true, and that is what the thing with which Jesus thwarts the enemy, who do we think we are to assume that we can go one day without being in the word of God? How dare we be that arrogant? Application number one, we need to be in God's word. Not just I have a daily devotional that I read twice a week. Nobody got that? Come on. We need to be in God's word. And understanding this does not depend on your aptitude. Please understand that. People have been believers for years, never really dig into God's word because I'm not the preacher, I'm not the teacher, I'm not the pastor, I'm not the seminary grad. There are people who have a lot better aptitude than I do, and they write really good books to help me understand some things, but I got news for you. The Holy Spirit wrote this, the Holy Spirit indwells you and I as a believer, and the Holy Spirit teaches you this, not your IQ. We need to be in God's word. And don't believe the lie that you can't get in it and understand it and unpack this stuff. Application number two, we need to understand. How did I write that down? Application number two, we need to understand that the same God, the Son, who was impeccable and without sin, knew no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He was not able to sin. Guess what's cool? We're able not to sin. 2 Peter. Okay, for his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, I'm not going to, while I'm in this earth, get rid of this innate desire that I have to sin. But you know what I can do because of Jesus and because I'm born again, because I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but because I'm a new creation in Christ, I can choose to not act. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I can choose to not act. Isn't that awesome? We should rejoice in that. We should also quit making the excuse, well, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but, you know, I'll never be sinless on this side of heaven, so off to sin I go. I'll never be sinless inwardly in my thoughts and my mind, but I can choose not to act. I have that power in Christ. We should rejoice in that. We're not a slave. We've been set free. And lastly, the last application is, like I said, we should be on our knees tonight glorifying Jesus. Did you know that just glorifying God is application of God's word? Maybe you never heard that before. Sometimes it's not acting here. Sometimes application is acting here. And we need to worship and glorify Jesus for being the one who could be our substitute, who could take our place, and who could rise again in victory and offer us his victory as our own. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this time. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would make this make sense to us, Lord. Where we need to repent and change things in our lives, I ask that you would soften our hearts. Where we need to grow and take a next step, Lord, maybe roll up our sleeves and get dirtier in your word and about the business of your kingdom, Father. And pray that you would open our minds and that you would give us understanding. Pray that we would rejoice that we could boldly approach your throne. And it's because your sinless Son took our place. We ask for the rest of this day that you would impress these things on our minds, Lord. Help us with our weakness that we might not forget so easily. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory. And we'll do so in the only name by which we can approach you. In the name of